Good morning, everyone. This morning, we're continuing our series on Easter people, and this morning we are looking at a particular theme, church and mission, and in particular the work of the Spirit working in his church to execute his mission. I think the days after Jesus' resurrection must have been remarkable. It would have been one thing to hear all Jesus' teaching before his death on the cross. And we know from some of the gospel accounts that the disciples refused to believe some of the things that he said beforehand. But now, on the other side of the resurrection, those things he said would be heard with a whole new lens. Now, I would love to know all the things that Jesus taught the disciples over those 40 days after his rising, but you can bet that whatever he taught, they were listening, his disciples were listening with very different ears. We do know from Acts chapter 1 that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So if the account of two people on the road to Emmaus is any indication, his speaking about the kingdom might have been a lot of reminders. Just as Jesus had gone over Moses, the law, and the prophets with the two on the road to Emmaus, how differently his disciples would have heard Jesus' words as he explained them afresh, now in the light of his recent resurrection. Now, certainly Jesus' resurrection would have been like a key that unlocks a treasure box. A treasure box of truth that you had no idea that existed beforehand. Or perhaps it was like putting on a new set of lenses for your glasses that let you see detail and information that you didn't even know existed on the page before. However, the resurrection was really just like the first set of lenses to change. The next set of lenses would further change the disciples' lives and ours, literally from the inside out, in ways that they hadn't even imagined yet. And it would be in the giving of the Holy Spirit. In the meantime, from the disciples' point of view, it would be hard to beat having the resurrected Jesus appear and disappear from some of your prayer meetings, from when you get together for worship or you get together to have a meal. And over those 40 days, Jesus would have just, if that the indication from Acts 1 is right, that he would have just come and gone as he liked, and probably a lot. For now, they must have just been asking themselves, could it get any better than this? Jesus' work here was completed. Would he now just randomly flick between heaven and earth in his glorified body and come and go at their various gatherings? We don't know whether the disciples saw this time as the culmination of Jesus' work and ministry, but certainly if they had been listening, Jesus had told them about what was going to happen next, as recently as the night he had had the Last Supper with them. In short, he would be returning to the Father, and he would send to them a most incredible gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. From here, we go back to the passage that we had read today from John, where we heard about Jesus' discourse to the disciples just before he was crucified. So as they went out from the upper room and walked to to Gethsemane. John 16 is before Jesus' death and resurrection. I wonder whether the disciples were listening at that time. In the verses at the very beginning of the chapter, which we didn't hear read today, Jesus forewarns the disciples that one reason he is going to send the Spirit is because he knows they will need the wisdom and comfort of the Spirit in the days ahead. When they will be persecuted, he says, they will be rejected, and many of them will be killed for bodily preaching and following the risen Jesus. Jesus was preparing the disciples for his physical absence from them in his ascension. He hadn't told them much about the persecution that was coming at first, because he took a lot of the criticism and the persecution directly. And to some extent, he had shielded the disciples from a lot of that. But soon he would be returning to the Father, and they would need to be ready to deal with persecution personally and much more directly. At this point, all the disciples could hear was that Jesus would be leaving them. They weren't as concerned about where he was going, just that he was going. And that was alarming to them. With grief and sorrow just occupying their hearts, they didn't care where he was going, but it was away from them. In the days after Jesus' resurrection, I wonder if these words that he spoke before going to the cross were some that he reminded them of, some of what he spoke about the kingdom. Were these some of the words that Jesus reminded them of in the days after his resurrection? Now, I want to make three particular points this morning out of the things that Jesus teaches the disciples here. The first one is that Jesus makes the point that it is good that he is going away. The second one is how the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will act upon the world. And the third one is how the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will act upon his disciples and by implication also on us. The first is, how can it be good if Jesus goes away? Put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a minute. For the last 3 years, Jesus has been demonstrating to the disciples the power of God in person. They have seen people healed of various incurable diseases and disabilities. They have seen thousands of people miraculously fed. They have seen the demonic world fall at Jesus' feet. They have heard wisdom that confounded the smartest people of their day. They have seen society defying compassion to outsiders from Jesus. They've seen the dead raised to life. And they have now seen Jesus himself, who had been killed by the most exacting of tortures, now very, very much alive right in front of them. Now, honestly, would you have immediately have believed Jesus if he now told you it was better for you if he went away? No way. How could anything be better than the last 3 years of their lives and these 40 days after Jesus was resurrected? What could be better than that? And we've probably thought the same thing at times. If I could just have been there in the first century with Jesus in person, how completely incredible that would have been. And it would have been incredible for sure. And it will be indescribable to one day see Jesus with our own eyes. And yet, Jesus had never lied to the disciples, and he wasn't lying now. His word was absolutely solid when he said it was going to be better for them and more profitable for them and more advantageous for them if he goes. because the Spirit will come. But here's the key. At the end of John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus says that the Helper and the Advocate he will send will go from being beside them, working in and through what Jesus has been to them, to taking up residence in them, living in them, having them as his house, as his temple. So the question I ask for us to consider at just at this point is, do we honestly feel as though the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is better than having Jesus physically beside us? Jesus said it is. But what could be better than seeing Jesus in the flesh? Jesus says having his Spirit in us is better. Now that opens up the question, well, why don't I feel like it's better? I'm going to venture two very quick reasons here. One is that maybe we need to dig a little deeper into what the Holy Spirit wants to be for us and to us, in us, and what he wants to bring out through us. You know, in this season leading to Pentecost, talk to him about it. And two, do you know, it's not all about us and our feelings. It's about the mission of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together and what he wants to do in the world. If we think about what happened when Jesus ascended, we went from having the presence of Jesus in one place at one time in his physical body to having him everywhere, in every time, and in every place, into every heart of every believer, made equally available. For the sake of the body of Christ, that is better. Better for us now in this time. Now, in verses 8 to 11, Jesus tells us how the Spirit is going to act on and in the world. He's been sent to help us carry out a particular mission. And I want you to hear, as a bit of a cover note over these three things that the Spirit does in the world, that he has his work cut out for him. And you don't. We don't. We partner with the Holy Spirit, but there are things that we can't do and we are not supposed to be able to do. And that is why we must have the help of the Holy Spirit. And he may use us to help or simply be Jesus to someone, but the actual work of convicting the heart and changing it and bringing about faith is all his work. Verse 8 tells us the three things that the Spirit will do in the world. And then the following two verses, verses 10 and 11, Jesus expands them out just a little bit. The first one is that the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Saving faith in Jesus is one of the biggest themes in the book of John. Even right at the start, it says in chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, we might have in our mind that there are some pretty big sins that the Spirit would convict people outside of the kingdom of. You know, there'd be murder and stealing, lying, adultery, some things that are kind of pretty big in our mind. But Jesus goes straight to the sin that will first seal the destiny of a person unless the Spirit convicts them of it. and shows them their blindness, and that is the sin of unbelief. Before God's throne, each person will be asked, what did you do with Jesus? Did you receive him and believe on him and believe in his name for the forgiveness of all those sins we just mentioned? Or did you reject the only way of salvation? The Spirit has to remove the blindness from the heart and the eyes. It's a work that only he can do. What about convicting the world concerning righteousness? Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. After Jesus has ascended to the Father, the Spirit will continue Jesus' work of convicting people about their own righteousness and how hopelessly inadequate it is to satisfy God. Jesus often showed up the righteousness of the Pharisees and others who thought that they should have a rightful place because of their own good works. The Holy Spirit is going to continue that work. He's going to continue being in the business of convicting self-righteousness and saying, put your faith in the only truly righteous one, who is Jesus. His very rising from the dead and his ascension are the proofs that he is truly righteous, because death had no hold on him. And thirdly, the Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, the world in its own wisdom often judges incorrectly from a place of spiritual blindness. It judged Jesus wrongly, and as the most classic of examples, by judging Jesus wrongly and seeing him wrongly then condemned and killed, it resulted in the downfall and judgment of the ruler of this world. Kind of irony. I think this is the sort of blindness in judging that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, when he's referring to the hidden wisdom of God in the crucifixion of Jesus. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, in a similar way, the Spirit will also convict and open the eyes of people to not just see and judge correctly as an action, but to see the nature of judgment itself, warning them not to align themselves with the ruler of this world who has been already judged at the cross. So the Holy Spirit has a work to do in the world, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and all the things that are necessary parts of his mission of bringing people to himself. And he can graciously use us to help communicate these things to people who need to hear them. But what about the Holy Spirit? How will he act upon his own disciples and also us when he comes? In reading verses 13 to 15, I've actually found it helpful to think backwards from verse 15 to 13 to follow what the flow of what the Spirit is going to reveal to the disciples and to us is. So if we start at verse 15, firstly, all that the Father has in these verses, speaking particularly of truth, is shared by the Son. The Spirit is going to take all this and declare it to the disciples. Verse 14 then adds that in doing this, it will glorify Jesus. And then back into verse 13, it specifies that all the truth communicated by the Spirit will have been heard from Jesus, and will include things that are to come. Now, what is all the truth that the whole Trinity is wanting to communicate? It is simply the truth about Jesus. Jesus is all truth as he perfectly reflects the Father and is perfectly communicated by the Spirit. And this is the goal of what the Spirit has come into the world to say. When Jesus returns to the Father, the Spirit will keep on communicating Jesus. He is wanting to say through us and to the world, believe on Jesus. He is the only righteous one by whom you can escape judgment, which summarizes the previous verses. As a point of application, I want to encourage you that if you are seeking to be like Jesus, think like Jesus, and act like Jesus, listening to him and responding to his word, then the Spirit is already at work in you and through you. I like the way J.I. Packer puts it, that the Holy Spirit has a floodlight ministry, quietly turning everyone's attention away from himself to the Savior. He illuminates Jesus. I finish with a short story from J.D. Greer, who wrote where he recounts how God used him, but the Holy Spirit worked around him to convict a friend of his need for Christ. And this comes from a book called Jesus Continued. So if you're looking for a book to read about the work of the Holy Spirit, this is a very good one. It's called Jesus Continued. But this story comes from J.D. Greer. He says that in the last year, two different guys he had known in college contacted him out of the blue, and this is the story of one of them. Brad was a senior psychology major I had met before the end of my freshman semester. He'd fallen on hard times, lost his apartment 2 weeks before graduation, and had to spend his last 2 weeks in a freshman dorm in the suite right next to mine. Brad was a rough character, and we had some long conversations. I told him all about Jesus. He'd never heard an explanation of the gospel before. He vigorously disputed the Bible with me, sometimes even yelling at me. Yet he kept coming back to talk. Late one night, he burst into my room to tell me he had trusted Christ, wiping sleep out of my eyes while he wiped tears out of his. I asked how and why, and he said it was because God had spoken to him. He had gone for a long walk, disgusted with the state of his life. He wandered through the downtown, and as he walked, he yelled at God, "What do you want from me?" "I just finished yelling at God," he said, "when I turned a corner, and there was a sign on the side of a building with the words, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.'" In that moment, he said, it all made sense. I literally crumbled to my knees. God had put me flat on my back, so I finally was looking in the right direction. My whole life had been leading to this point. In the middle of the sidewalk, with people walking by me on either side, I gave my life to Jesus. Brad graduated, moved out, and I never saw him again. After more than 10 years, though, he found me again and wrote a letter to me to tell me that my witness had pulled him out of the deepest despair, saving him from probable suicide. And he says, this blew my mind. God had called him to be a Christian counselor. He traced everything back to those 2 weeks when the Holy Spirit moved him into a room beside mine. I was his Philip, and that freshman dorm suite, his dusty desert road. Should we pray together? Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for guiding us into all the truth about Jesus. We ask you to fill us again with the fruit and the gifts of your Spirit so that we will glorify you. Let our lives be like the floodlight ministry of your Spirit to quietly turn the attention of those around us to Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you like to stand?